So as we kick off this new sermon series called Sunday is Coming, we're going to start by telling the story of the Saturday of Lazarus. Now, some of you in this room may be familiar with the story of Lazarus. And if you're not, that's great. I'm glad you're here. But just a spoiler alert for those of you who are not familiar with the story. This guy named Lazarus, he's going to die. And Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. So let's dive right in. If you have your Bibles and if you are not passing a plate at the moment, I want you to turn to John chapter 11. And while you're getting there, just to set a little context, Jesus has already raised two people from the dead before. He raised a little girl who had been dead for 1 hour. He raised a young man in his own funeral procession who had been dead for a few hours. But there is something different about this story. There is something different about Lazarus that we all need to understand. So let me read as we kick off the story. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Jesus knows these people. He cares for these people. Verse 4, "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death.'" And some really fascinating words coming up. He's saying all of this, everything that's going to happen here in this story, is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And when you hear this word glory, I want you to think honor, praise, weight. I want you to feel the presence of God. This is a heavy word. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." He loves these people. "So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he did what we would hope God would do when he hears that someone he loves is sick. He stays where he is for 2 whole days. It doesn't make any sense. Why would Jesus stay there? Does he not love Lazarus? Does he not care? Does he not want to make him well? He stays there for 2 whole days. And eventually, Jesus will say to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.'" Now, if you keep reading in the story, what you'll find is that Jesus starts talking to his disciples, and he tells them, "We're going to go back to Judea, for Lazarus has died." Somehow, Jesus now knows Lazarus has died. Nobody's told him that. He just knows. And the disciples are shocked that Jesus wants to go back to Judea. Judea is the area where Jerusalem is. They try to convince Jesus not to do this. See, Jesus had just had a run-in with a lot of religious leaders in Jerusalem. Jesus had said this crazy thing. He had said, "I and the Father are one." And they returned that statement by trying to stone him. Jesus had just escaped. His disciples had just escaped, and they'd gone to this area beyond the Jordan. And so the disciples are telling Jesus, "Why in the world would you go back to Judea? They're going to kill you there." But he's going to have none of it. And so the story says, "We're going to go back to Bethany, up to Judea." Now, I want you to understand something about where Bethany is. Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And I've done the mapping for every crossings location who is listening to this message. Bethany is as close to Jerusalem as you are to the closest Starbucks, right? I mean, you could walk to your closest Starbucks from where you are. That's how close Bethany and where Lazarus and Mary and Martha are to Jerusalem, to all these people who are wanting to kill Jesus. And so Jesus says to them in verse 14, he tells them plainly, "Look, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." Think about the things you've heard Jesus say so far. All of this is for God's glory. All this is for God's glory. And I'm going to do this so that you may believe. Some interesting things coming up here. And so while they travel to Bethany, it takes them about 3 days to get all the way to Bethany from where they are. And when it says that they get there, they find out that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, as the older I get, the more I come to the conclusion that I am a nerd. Like, I am, that is just who I am. And so I just geek out on all these timelines and different things that are in the Bible. And so to help you understand this timeline, because it's important, I made you an infographic. And I just got to say, The Blake Bassin infographic will compete with the Terry Fakes map any day. Any day. So here's what you need to know. On the top line, you see a timeline of Lazarus. On the bottom line, you see a timeline of Jesus. And as you read through this timeline, there's just two observations I want you to see. The first one is this. When Jesus gets word that Lazarus is ill, had he chosen to leave immediately, he would not have gotten to Lazarus before Lazarus died. The second thing is this. During that stretch of time, Jesus knows that Lazarus is dead, and he knows how long it's going to take him to get to Bethany. All this tells you is that Jesus is being very intentional with what he decides to do. He is intentional with when he decides to leave. He decides to leave at the exact same time it's going to take him to get there, 4 days after Lazarus has died. That becomes important. I don't think we give Jesus quite enough credit for just how intentional he is all throughout his ministry. He knows what he's doing. He knows how long it's going to take him to get there. He knows when he is going to arrive. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I were celebrating my 40th birthday. And I know I don't look 40. I know. But we were celebrating my 40th birthday. And we had booked some reservations. She booked these reservations for a nice dinner downtown. And as we were getting ready, she just kept pushing us out of the house earlier than I thought we needed to leave. She was insistent about this. And I'm like, I know how long it takes to drive from our house to downtown. We are leaving way too early. But she kept insisting, and she kept insisting, and she kept insisting. And finally, I figured out the woman must have just forgotten how time works, but I relented. And we went ahead, and we drove downtown. But here's what I didn't know. She had something else planned. She had a pit stop planned. Before we were going out to dinner, she took me to my favorite boot store and got me these bad boys for my 40th birthday, right? She knew what she was doing. She knew exactly how long it was going to take us to get from our house to the boot store, how long it would take me to figure out what boots I wanted, and then how long it would take us to get to the restaurant. She knew what she was doing, just like Jesus knew what he was doing here. For reference, this will be the last time in the message I compare my wife to Jesus. But let's get back to our story. So Jesus gets all the way to Bethany, and Mary and Martha are there, and they are grieving. Now listen, funerals and grief work so much differently then than they do today. Everything happened differently. This was a culture, this is a hot climate where they're living. And so they would bury people on the day that they died. And I don't think I have to explain to you why that is so important. But they bury people the same day that they died. And whenever we grieve and we're suffering, especially that week after our loved one has passed away, we tend to be fairly controlled, almost stoic. But that, not them. They were incredibly expressive in their grief. They were very loud in their grief. In fact, if you had a lot of money, you would pay people to come and be professional wailers so that whenever you had tired out, they could wail and they could mourn and people could see the amount of grief that was being caused all throughout. And so you had these people. This becomes important in the story. The Bible tells us that these Jewish people from Jerusalem come to Bethany. Remember, it's only 2 miles away. It's not that far. They come to Bethany to be mourners, to wail with Mary and Martha in their grief. And this tells us something. It means that there's witnesses from Jerusalem who are going to be there to see what it is that Jesus is going to do. All right, so as we see this, when the grieving Martha hears that Jesus is coming, she goes out to meet him. And Mary stays home in her grief. And she says this. She says, "Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus says to her, and he looks at her. Just imagine Jesus having this conversation with Martha. He looks at her and he says, "Your brother will rise again." Now Martha doesn't quite understand what he's saying, doesn't quite believe exactly what he's trying to tell her. And she answers, "Well, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus says, "Sir, no, I don't think you're hearing me. I am the resurrection. I am the life. The one who believes in me will live although they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he looks at her. You just imagine a pause as she takes all that in and he goes, do you believe me? Do you believe me? I want you to see something here. Martha is grieving. And so many of you here in the room know what it feels like to grieve when someone you love has gone too soon. But I want you to put yourself into that grief. I want you to try to hear the wailers all around her. And in her grief, in her horrible grief, Jesus chooses, of all the words he could have chosen to comfort her and console her in that time, he chooses these words, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. In her grief, he chooses the words that point her to him. To him. And although it may seem a little insensitive and a bit arrogant to our ears, that instead of a comforting word, he points her all the way back to himself each time. But if you really think about who Jesus is, you will understand that him doing that was the most loving thing he could have done. Remember, Jesus is the author of all life. If you don't know that here today, Jesus is the author of all life. John, in the beginning of his gospel, says some words that we will say on Christmas Eve services here at Crossings all the time. He says, in the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him is life. And that life is the light of all mankind. Jesus is pointing her to himself in her grief because at the end of the day, he is the only answer to it. He's the only answer. He is saying, I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am what holds all things together. There is no other answer. And Martha, although she clearly doesn't understand all the depths of the theology of what Jesus is trying to articulate to her, he asked her a simple question, and she responds with a simple statement. He moves to her, and he goes, do you believe? And she says this, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And I want us to all read that together here today. Just read it back with me. Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Well, Martha goes back and she gets Mary and she says, Jesus wants to speak with you. And Mary leaves the home, and she leaves quickly to run to Jesus. And as she's in formal mourning at this point in time, all the Jewish people who are there with her from Jerusalem believe that she is going to the tomb to continue to mourn. So they go with her. And this is important because it means this entire exchange that Mary is going to have with Jesus and what Jesus is about to do, there will be witnesses to it all who will go back and tell what they've saw. And so when Mary gets to Jesus, she falls at his feet and she says these same familiar words. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now for me, just if you step back for a moment, this little statement of Mary is absolute proof that the Bible is true. What you think about, where have you heard that statement before? Martha had said the same thing to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. This tells you that Mary and Martha had been talking about this back at home. And here's why I'm telling you the Bible must be true. Because it tells you the two sisters were talking. And how true does it sound to you that two sisters will be back home talking, complaining about how disappointed they are with a man in their life? The Bible has to be true. Well, the story continues, and it says that Jesus sees Mary weeping. He sees the people who are with her weeping. And then most translations say something like this. It says that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. And when people read this, They tend to think that Jesus is just being sad, and he was sad. But this is not the best way to describe the emotion of Jesus. A better way for us to describe what it means to be deeply moved and greatly troubled is this. Jesus was angry. He was angry, and he was outraged. Why is Jesus so angry? Why is he so outraged? Remember who Jesus is. He is the author of life. All things were made through him. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is not dying in death. Death is the pinnacle of chaos and disorder. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, the order through which all things hold together. Why is he so angry? Because this is not how it was supposed to be. It was not. I've actually reflected on this a lot. The fact that Jesus was this angry, this outraged, as he looked upon the suffering and the grief and the death of everyone all around. And the more I've reflected upon his emotion of this, the more comforted I have become. Because honestly, how else would you expect a loving God who truly cares for us to respond to the fact that the sin of this world and the sin of our lives leads to something that was never the way it was supposed to be? He's angry and he is outraged. Well, the story continues in verse 33. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was still deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He's angry. In his anger, he says, where have you laid him? And they said, come and see, Lord. And then Jesus wept. Then the Jews who were there said, see how he loved him? Remember, there's a couple sets of people there. There's the people there who are going to go back to Jerusalem after they see what they see and say the Messiah has come. And there's other people there who are going to go back to Jerusalem and tell the Pharisees and the religious leaders that he must die. And those people say, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man kept this man from dying? They're snickering at him. And Jesus, once more angry and outraged, came to the tomb. And it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. There'll be another cave with a stone laid across the entrance we're going to talk about in 2 weeks. And he says this, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there will be a bad odor. For remember, he's been there 4 days. I told you that was important. It's going to come back. Just wait for it. 4 days. Then Jesus said, you just imagine he's looking at Martha, who's worried about things she should not be worried about. And he says, did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Told you there was something different about this story of Lazarus, something different than any other miracle Jesus performed, something different even than the two resurrections he has already completed. When Jesus is telling them to roll away the stone, Martha points out, it's been 4 days, and there's something big at play here. You see, the Jewish readers of this story and the Jewish people who were all around at this point in time would have had an idea in their head about death that is different than the idea you and I have in our heads today about death. See, they had a belief, and I'm not going to explain all why they had this belief, but they had this belief that whenever the person died, the soul of that person would actually linger over the body for up to 3 days. And at the end of the third day, when the soul saw that the body had begun to decay, the soul would depart. How long had Lazarus been dead? Had he been dead 1 day? 2 days? 3 days? No, he had been dead for 4 days. And was Jesus intentional about making sure he didn't show up on the first day or the second day or the third day? He was intentional about making sure he got there on the fourth day. He did it so that people would see the glory of God. He did it so that people would see so that they may believe. What did he want them to believe about himself? What did he want them to see? What did he want them to know? He wanted them to know this. That he is the resurrection and the life. People could have looked to the first resurrection of the little girl and said she was just dead for an hour. Maybe Jesus can only have the power to heal the body. Or they may have seen the young man who was raised after 3 hours of death and said, well, maybe he can redeem the physical body from death, but if Jesus can raise Lazarus from that grave after 4 days, not only does he have the power to redeem the body, not only can he heal the body, but Jesus can redeem his very soul. Why did Jesus want them to do this? Why did he come at the time he did? Because he wanted them to see that he is the resurrection and the life of our very souls. Keep reading in the story. So they take away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Now, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of all the people standing here, for the people who will one day praise my name, and the people who will one day want to put me to death. I said it for all of them standing here so that they may believe that you are the one who sent me. And when he said this, he said in a loud voice, he called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I read one theologian who said that Jesus' glory was so great and his power was so great that whenever he called for Lazarus to come out of that grave, had he not specified the name Lazarus, every soul would have raised from the grave that day. Nobody expected Jesus to do what it was that he did. Nobody expected it. The glory of God was on display that day through the Son, so that we may believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And here's the thing I want you to hear. If this is true for Lazarus, it's true for us too. The Eastern Orthodox Church, when they celebrate the Saturday of Lazarus before Palm Sunday, they always sing a specific song. And there's some words in that song that I always remember, and they say this. It says, when you raise Lazarus from the dead before your passion, before the crucifixion, before the cross, you confirm the common resurrection of us all, Christ God. And 2,000 years later, we can take heart from this story of Lazarus because it teaches us this. If Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead, he can raise us too. If Jesus can raise the soul of Lazarus, he can raise our souls too. Told you I turned 40 a couple weeks ago, and I gotta say, whenever I turned 40, it finally hit me that I might not actually live, you know, for forever. Shocking, you know, my own mortality just kind of crept up on me that day that I turned 40. And so once I figured out that I'm not going to live for forever here on this earth, I have to say that as I studied this text and this story, I became so very comforted by it. Because one day, I will breathe my last breath. Just like one day, regardless of what you believe about God, you too will breathe your last breath. And my earnest desire is that for anyone here, that not only will you believe, but on that day when you breathe your last breath, you will be comforted and you will remember that if Jesus raised Lazarus, he can raise you too. If Jesus raised the soul of Lazarus, he can raise your soul too. For Jesus says this, the one who believes in me, the one who puts their trust in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe me? Crossings Church, do you believe him? Do you believe him? I want you to feel the comfort on that last day when you take your last breath, that you earnestly believe it all to be true. I want you to be ready for that big moment when one day it will come. And so I tell my kids all the time that for any big moment in life, whether it be a baseball game or a violin concert or a wedding day, whatever it may be, for that big moment to be ready for it, you must practice that moment. And so church, I'm gonna ask you to do something with me. I'm gonna ask you to trust me. We are gonna end this message today by practicing the moment that we breathe our last breath, and the moment that we open our eyes to glory. Do you trust me? All right, I want you to take your hands. I want you to clasp them together like this. And I want you to squeeze your hands together so very tight. I want you to squeeze so tight, put them to your chest as if you, by your very strength, are the only thing that is holding on to life in this world. You should see the whites of your knuckles because you are trying to hold on so tight. And now with your eyes open, I want you to hear the words of Jesus from this story. This illness, it does not lead to death. You will rise again, for I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though you die, you will live. Do you believe me? For all of us who believe, let's respond with the same words that Martha responds with. They're up on the screen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world. Now, with that statement and that trust, if you believe, I want you to relax your hands, and I want you to put your hands down to your sides if you have relaxed every muscle in your body. With relaxed hands, relaxed muscles, I want you to close your eyes and take a deep breath and breathe your last breath as if it is your last. Keep your eyes closed. And I want you to know this. Jesus sees your suffering. He sees that your eyes have closed. He knows that you have died. And he is angry and outraged that death itself is here. He's angry in the outrage. He is so outraged that he did the outrageous and he came and lived a perfect life and he went to the cross and he died a death and on the third day he rose from the grave. Death may be your final enemy, but it will not be your conqueror, for he came and conquered death. Now we get to practice our resurrection. Keep your eyes closed. For all who believe, and let me tell you, if you are here today and you don't believe, can I tell you, he is calling your name to trust him right now. For all who believe, I want you to hear him call your name. Lazarus, come out. John, come out. Sarah, come out. Taylor, come out. Come out. And now open your eyes. Open your eyes and realize that Jesus has commanded the stone on your tomb to be rolled away. Hear him as he tells all the people who have gathered there to greet you, the loved ones who passed before, all the people, all your friends in the faith who have gathered to greet you that day. Hear them as he looks at you, and he looks at you as you're bewildered and in amazement that it's all true, that the great story is all true. And he looks at you and he says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Did I not tell you? Can you imagine what it will be like that day? Crossing Church, if you can imagine that in the time of mourning of Mary and Martha, there were wailers and loud noises at the time of death and grief, can you imagine the sound of joy and celebration as we are there in glory on that day? Can we practice the sound of celebration as we see in glory that day? If Jesus raised Lazarus, he can raise us too. If Jesus raised the soul of Lazarus, he can raise your soul too. If Jesus can raise the soul of Lazarus, he can raise your loved ones too. I earnestly desire that you both believe it, but you will be comforted that day. We have practiced our death. We have practiced our resurrection, and there's two things left to practice. We're now going to practice the celebratory feast. For that is what communion is. We're awaiting the feast with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior in glory. And so if you can, I want you to take the bread. And Jesus, when he was with his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it and he gave it to them. He said, this is my body which has been given to you, for I have conquered death. Let's take this in remembrance of him. And likewise, he took the cup. He said, this is the blood of a new covenant, my blood. We'll drink of this again one day. Let us take the cup in remembrance of him. We've practiced it all. And so I'm gonna pray, And then we're gonna practice one more thing. We're gonna practice the sound of glory and worship today. Like we will be there one day in heaven, all singing together. Let us pray. Lord, this is your story and this is your work and it is all for your glory so that we may believe. May we believe. May you do the work that only you can do. May we respond in praise now because you are so good. And we look forward to the day that we see glory face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.